Psalm 133, please, is where you'll find our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 133. Believe it or not, Gareth has just quoted from it. And sometimes the Lord just confirms to you that your message is the right one. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of unity, Christian unity. It's a drum that I've banged once or twice before. I've never preached a message on it, but I've gave it a thump from time to time. But I want to give it a good rattle this morning. Psalm 133, please. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this short psalm. We just ask now, Lord, that as we come to consider it, that the Spirit of God would illuminate our hearts and minds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a little Peanuts cartoon where Lucy comes into Linus and asks him to change the television channel and shakes her fist at him. Linus asks the question, what gives you the right to come in here and take over the television? Lucy says, these five fingers individually might not be worth very much, but when they're clenched together into a fist, they're a weapon that is terrible to behold. Linus says, what TV channel do you want? And then turning away and looking at his own hand, he says, why can't you guys get together like that? And you know, it illustrates to us the importance of unity. We often say there's strength in unity. You know, we live in a country where there's a lot of talk about unity. I would imagine most of you this morning would describe yourselves as unionists. People believe in the United Kingdom, England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland together, united. Then there's other people in our island home here, and they describe themselves as nationalists. But actually, they're unionists. They want a different kind of unity. They want the unity of this island. They want the North and South to be united together. Some unity's good, some unity's bad. You take your pick. And then, of course, we're getting a referendum in a few weeks' time or in a few months' time to think about another union, the European Union, whether our nation should remain within the European Union. So unity is something that's talked about a lot. And I said, some's good and some's bad. But the unity of God's people is always good. The unity of God's people is what the Lord would have for us. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, said these words, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Christ wants us to be united together as one. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 says these words, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He wants God's people to be united in the Spirit. He wants us to have peace together. The Savior again said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And of course, if we're loving one another, well then we're united to one another. And this little psalm that we've read this morning is all about the importance of unity. And it begins with a wonderful declaration. Look again there at verse 1. The psalmist says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I want you to note that very first word there, behold. The psalmist this morning would call on us to look at this unity, to behold it, to gaze upon it, to think upon it this morning. And you know, we only ever do that when something is unusual. And how sad it is that so often Christian unity is the exception, when it ought to really be the rule. You see, the devil knows the importance of unity, and therefore he's always trying to cause disunity. He's always trying to sow discord among the brethren. He's always trying to get God's people at each other's throats. And you know, we're all aware of all of the splits that go on amongst God's people in our land. We hear about them all the time. We hear of assemblies of God's people that have divided among themselves, that have fallen out among themselves. I know that in the history even of this assembly, there's been division. The assembly that I was brought up in, I remember a time when there was division. It happens so often among God's people, and yet it should not be the case. It should be unity. But the psalmist here says, behold. You know, many commentators believe that this psalm was penned to celebrate how Israel came together to anoint David to be the united king of the united kingdom of Israel. And you know, this was the first time for centuries that the nation had been united together in this way. It was an unusual thing. And so the psalmist points to it and says, behold. You see, when I looked out the window this morning, it was raining again. I didn't have to say, oh, look, it's raining. Because it happens nearly every day at the minute. If I had have woken up this morning and the sun had been splitting the stones, I might have said to the wife, look, it's a beautiful morning. Because it was unusual. And sometimes when a thing is unusual, we point it out. What is this thing that he wants us to behold here? He wants us to behold brethren dwelling together in unity. And he states about it that it is good and pleasant. What a statement that is. How good and how pleasant it is. You know, not everything in this life that is good is pleasant. A few weeks ago, our child had an infection, and we got a bottle of penicillin for her. And it didn't taste pleasant. And it wasn't pleasant for her to take it. And I tell you something else, it wasn't pleasant for us to spoon it into her. But it was for her good. Not everything that is good is pleasant. And not everything that is pleasant is good. You know, that word pleasant is very closely related to the word pleasure. And Hebrews 11 reminds us that the pleasures of sin last only for a season. And you know, there's a lot of things in this world that are pleasant. A lot of things in this world that are pleasurable, but they're not for our good. And they're not for God's glory. But this unity is both good and pleasant at the same time. And in fact, the psalmist goes on to put the word how in front of both. He says, how good and how pleasant. C.H. Spurgeon, commenting on this, says, he does not attempt to measure either the good or the pleasure, but he invites us to behold for ourselves. And that's exactly what I want to do this morning. I just want for a few moments to gaze on this thing called unity. And what the psalmist David does here for us is, he gives us a couple of descriptions of how unity is such a good, and how unity is such a pleasant thing. In verse 2 and the first part of verse 3, look at them again. He says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. And then the second description, he says, it is as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. The psalmist gives two descriptions, one from the religious life of the nation, and one from the natural world. Let's look at this one from the religious life of the nation first. Let's look at this oil that's described here, this precious ointment that was poured on the head of Aaron. And to understand that, I want you to look back with me at Exodus chapter 30, and we want to find out a little bit more about this ointment that's described here in the psalm. Exodus 30 and and verse number 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an anointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And then look down at verse 30. And God tells Moses, And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. The first thing I want you to notice about this ointment is there is a perfume here. This was a beautiful smelling ointment. It was made of these beautiful spices of myrrh, of sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, and cassia. And what a beautiful aroma would have filled the tabernacle that day when Aaron was anointed and his sons were anointed with this ointment. And you know, God often in his word describes things that please him as something that smells sweet, something that has a perfume about it. Way back in Genesis chapter 8, when Noah came out of the ark after the flood, we learn that he took one of every one of the clean beasts and he sacrificed them unto the Lord. And it says in verse 21, And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. When Moses did that sacrifice to God, in the nostrils of God, as it were, it was a sweet smell. It was a sweet perfume. It was a sweet savor. And you know, this language is repeated over and over again in relation to the Levitical offerings. That it would be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Ephesians, and exhorted them to walk in love, said this in Ephesians 5, verse 2, And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior. You know, if we are to follow the command of Paul and walk in love as Christ has loved us, then we too will be sweet-smelling, as it were, in the nostrils of God. We, our lives, a life of love, a life of unity, will be a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is this. Do I smell like that? How do you think you smell this morning? As you examine your life, as you examine this area of unity, how do you think you smell this morning? Is it sweet? Or is it a stink? Remember too that Aaron was the representative of Christ on earth at this time. He stood for Christ. He reminded the people of Christ. He ministered as Christ on Christ's behalf. And he was anointed with this particular sweet ointment. And the aroma would have clung to him. And when the people were in his presence, they would have smelled something of the fragrance of Christ. And you know, in this day, in this dispensation in which we live, we are the representatives of Christ. We are a kingly priesthood this morning. So, therefore, the fragrance of Christ should be coming off us. When people interact with us in this world, they should smell the fragrance of Christ from us. They should see that there's something different about us. Not only is there a perfume here, but there is a preciousness here. I want you to look again there at Exodus 30 and at the values associated with these particular spices. He says in verse 23, Take thou also the principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, 1,500 shekels worth of spices were going to go into this ointment, and they were going to be mixed together with an hin of oil. That's about 6 liters of olive oil. They were going to be mixed together. How much was a shekel worth? How precious was this ointment. You see, in Psalm 133, it's described as precious. How precious was it? Well, in 2 Chronicles 1:17, we learn that Solomon purchased horses from Egypt. And each horse was the price 150 shekels. One horse. This all comes to 1,500. So this is the price of 10 horses. Now think with me for a moment about Solomon's kingdom. Solomon's kingdom, it was when Israel was at a zenith. We read that silver was thought nothing of in those days. They had gold cups. They had gold plates. Everything was the best. And you can be sure that the horses that were pulling Solomon's chariots weren't old nags. They would have been thoroughbreds. They would have been the very best. Now you know yourselves that to buy a thoroughbred horse is an expensive business. Consequently, equestrian sports are the domain of the wealthy. Most of us couldn't afford to buy a horse this morning. And yet, this ointment is the value of 10 thoroughbred horses this morning. This is precious. Unity amongst God's people is precious to God. He values it highly this morning. Not only is there a preciousness here, but there is a preparation here. This ointment was used to consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister in the priest's office. Look again at verse 30. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Look at that phrase there. That they may. You see, if they weren't anointed, if this holy ointment was not poured on them, then they were not permitted to enter the tabernacle. And they were not permitted to minister before God in the tabernacle. This was an ointment of preparation. And of course, oil in the scriptures is always a picture of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And well dare any of us attempt to minister in the service of God when we're not anointed with the Spirit of God, when we're not filled with the Spirit of God. How we need that fresh and filling of the Spirit of God each time we come to serve the Lord. But there's something more here, because this oil isn't only a picture of the Holy Spirit, but it's a picture of God's people united in the Holy Spirit. And well dare any of us minister when we're not living in unity with our brethren. Well dare any of us stand and minister before God's people in any capacity when we are at war with our fellow Christians. This is an oil of preparation. But there's something else here. There's not only a preparation here, but there's a pattern here. You see, Moses couldn't just allow the apothecary to make this ointment any old way he liked. There was a divine pattern that was given here in Exodus chapter 30. Imagine the apothecary coming to Moses saying, we're 50 shekels short on the myrrh. What would Moses have said? He would have said, well, go and get some. He wouldn't have said, well, sure, it'll do rightly. It had to be done according to the pattern. In fact, turn over with me to Exodus chapter 40. Moses took this seriously. Moses took this business seriously of obeying what God said. And in Exodus 40 verse 16 it says, thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And he would have made this ointment exactly as God had prescribed. And you know, it's the same with unity. Our unity must always be according to revealed truth. You see, I'm not here this morning to preach some sort of deadly uniformity, or I'm not here this morning to preach some kind of an ecumenical unity. Our unity can only be on the basis of being with those who are in Christ. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, which we've already quoted this morning? And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. We can only be united with those who are in Christ. We must reject unity with anybody outside of that. 2 Corinthians 6 says, be not equally in yoke together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? You see, this holy ointment itself was a unity of spices together, but they were united in the Spirit. They were not united in the oil. And we've already quoted it again this morning, but that's what Paul said, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It must be according to the God-given pattern. You know, we live in a day and age, don't we, when they're telling us that we need to be united with our Muslim neighbors. And they tell us that, sure, we all worship the same God, that Allah is the same as the God of the Bible. Allah is not the same as the God of the Bible. Allah is a capricious, despotic God who is devoid of the attributes of love and mercy. He is not the God of the Bible. Then there's others who tell us that we need to be united with the Roman Catholics. After all, they tell us, we worship the same Lord Jesus Christ, but the Christ of Rome is an unapproachable deity who must be contacted through intermediaries. And his work on Calvary was ineffective because he has to be put to death daily in the sacrifice of the Mass. No, 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 we can't be united to these false religions and cults that are about us. We must only be united with those who are in Christ. Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Yes, there's a pattern here. But not only is there a pattern, there's a pervasiveness here. Turn back again to the Psalm, Psalm 133 again. There's a pervasiveness here. Look at verse 2 again. It says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. This oil did not stay in the place where it was first poured. It flowed down. It flowed down the head. It flowed down the beard. It flowed down to his garments. It went down right to the very skirts of his garments. And so it is with true Christian love and true Christian unity as it flows from us. It will flow out and it will flow on and it will infect, in the best sense of the word, others around us. There's something pervasive about it. Spurgeon said concerning this, even thus does brotherly love not flow over the hearts upon which it is first poured out and descends to those who are inferior part of the mystical body of Christ, but it runs where it is not sought for, asking neither leave nor license to make its way. But once again, we need to stop this morning and we have to ask the question, what is flowing out of us? What is flowing from our lips? What is flowing from our hearts? Does Christian love and Christian unity flow out from us like a precious ointment? Or is it a more bitter blend? But we now move from the sacred to the secular, and we come to look at this second description that's in verse number 3. As the Jew of Hermon, and as the Jew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Here it is described as the Jew that was distilled upon the mountains of Hermon and upon the Mount of Zion. And you know, there's another microcosm of unity even in this verse, because what was the great division in Israel? The great division in Israel was a north-south divide. And here we have the two brought together, because the mountains of Hermon are in the north of Israel and the mountains of Zion are in Judea, in the south of Israel. And here they're united, enjoying the blessing of God, enjoying the dew that's sent from God himself. Commenting on this dew as a picture of unity, John Phillips says, the dew is a fit symbol of the unity of the Spirit. It is distilled in the night season and never after a storm. It forms only when all is still and at rest. Strife, rush and bustle, worry and ceaseless activity will never bring about the unity God envisions for his people. The dew cannot be manufactured. It is God's gracious gift to an otherwise dying world. The dew cannot be manufactured. You see, the blessing of God here is promised in this psalm to those who will dwell together in unity. And we need to put ourselves in the place of blessing. We need to put ourselves in a place where God is able to bless us. And if we're living in disunity with one another, then God can't pour out this blessing upon us. We need to put ourselves in the place, because we can't manufacture this dew. We can't make it up. It comes from God Himself. You know, in Israel, in their hot Mediterranean climate, the dew is a vital ingredient of life. Perpetual dew means perpetual life. But as I look at this psalm, I see a promise of blessing for those who are united. Look again at this psalm, and let's leave out the descriptions. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You see, that is the outcome. That is the blessing that God can give to us if we are united. Life evermore. What's that? Everlasting life. Isn't that the blessing that we desire for people? That they would experience everlasting life. We're talking about salvation now. Isn't that the greatest blessing that can flow from the hand of God to people? That God would save them? That they would be saved? That they would experience everlasting life? Isn't that what we want for our children? Isn't that what you want for your grandchildren? Isn't that what we want for our friends and our family and our neighbors and our colleagues? Isn't that what we want for them? We want to see them saved. We want to see them enjoying everlasting life. Could it be this morning? Could it be that a lack of unity amongst God's people could be a reason why the Lord has not commanded the blessing in our day, in our generation, in our assembly? How we need to be a united people this morning. United in love for Christ. United in love for one another. United in love for the lost. United in a purpose to win them. Unity. Spurgeon again said, "Never will the sacred dew of the Spirit descend in all its fullness till we are perfectly joined together in the same mind." May we in this year of mission in our assembly be a united people. May the Lord write His word on our hearts. We're going to sing 282 together, "O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go." And if you're not able to stay for the Lord's table, you can leave during the singing of this hymn. Let's just commit our ways to the Lord before we sing. Father, we thank Thee this morning for this little psalm that we've been considering. And Father, we just pray that we would indeed be united people, united in our love and devotion to Thee, in our love for one another, in our love for a perishing lost world around about us, and united in a purpose to win them for Thee. Father, bless us as we remain around Your table. For those who would need to leave us now, we pray You'd take them to their homes in safety. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.